We have actually five texts of Scripture that we will be considering this morning, all of them somewhat brief, though. I'll read them all in a moment, and I'll note that the last text will be beginning in verse 11 instead of verse 4, as it's printed in the bulletin. It's the third Sunday in Advent, and our theme this Lord's Day is patience. And each of our texts mentions patience, but each one mentions it in a different relationship. And as we hear each one, I'd encourage you to ask for each text, whose patience is being discussed there, and whom does the text speak of them being patient towards? So that said, we turn now to our texts. Please do listen carefully. This is God's word for us this morning. First, from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. The Apostle Paul writes, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Next, from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through the first part of verse 10. The Apostle Peter writes, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief." Next, we go into James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. James writes, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and full and merciful." Next, to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Paul writes, "I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And then finally, from Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 11, Jesus said, "Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they heard the word, received it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray. Lord, as the psalmist says, we know that those who walk in the ways of your word are blessed, those who keep your testimonies, those who seek you with their whole heart. Lord, make our ways steadfast in keeping with your statutes. Keep us from dishonoring your name by fixing our eyes now on your word. We ask that you would teach us the way of righteousness so that we might praise you with upright hearts. Grant this, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen. In my reading, I seem to keep running into George Washington lately. I mentioned a couple weeks ago that I've been reading a biography about him off and on, and then he showed up again in another book that I was reading this past week. In the book, David Hein talks about how some virtues come more naturally to some people, while others are more difficult for them. They are what we might call unnatural virtues to them. Having discussed that, Hein then turns to George Washington and writes, "Among Washington's leading unnatural virtues, patience was probably foremost." Early on in life, Washington was known for having a fiery temper. In fact, his reckless actions early on in his military career could lead to disasters. And yet later on in his life, patience would be one of his key military virtues for winning the American Revolution. By 1777, it was clear to Washington that, of course, not only overcaution could lead to the defeat of the Continental Army, but so could an imprudent attack. Patience would be key in the war. Hein writes, "A military historian has summarized the positive effects of patience on the course of the American Revolution. With British General Henry Clinton bottled up in New York, it was patience that brought the war to a successful conclusion. Patience with dilatory French assistance. Patience with an army that mutinied twice. Patience with a Congress that demanded but did not provide. Patience while American General Nathanael Greene lost the battles but won the war in the South. And finally, to help bring the war's rather surprising conclusion, patience that was at last rewarded when the French Navy briefly won control of the sea at Yorktown, enabling Washington to deliver the coup de grace." This account of the military patience that was needed to win the American Revolution intersects with our theme this year of Advent as warfare. We've said that Christ's incarnate coming marked an invasion into enemy territory, and the battle to establish the reign of God on earth continues today. The story of Washington reminds us that patience is crucial in warfare. Of course, cowardice, hanging back in inordinate self-protection, is a vice in battle. But so is rashness. So is impatiently striking out as if you're in a better position than you actually are. It can lead to failure, to defeat, and to death. And patience is a virtue not only for physical war, but also for spiritual war. Last week, we talked about the fact that we live in the already, but not yet. We talked about how Christ has already come, and we also wait for his final coming, which is not yet. We said that the kingdom of God has come in Christ, but the kingdom is not yet here in fullness. We live between the comings of Christ. We've been given much in Christ's first coming, but we're not yet fully in the age that is to come, the age when Christ will put an end to sin and death and the devil. Our hope, we said last week, in this in-between time is not in ourselves, but it's in Christ. It's in Christ's power, and it's in Christ's final coming. But once we know that, how are we to live in this in-between time? How are we to live according to the kingdom of God while still living in this present evil age? One key to answering that question is that we need the Christian virtue of patience. If living between the advents of Christ, between the comings of Christ, is to live in the midst of a spiritual battlefield, then patience is a wartime virtue that we will need. And so that will be our focus this morning. This week I've been reading a book by David Bailey Harned, which is titled Patience, How We Wait Upon the World. It's a very good book. As with almost any book, of course, we may not agree with everything in it, but it's a helpful resource on a much-neglected topic. And the fact that it is a much-neglected topic is something that Harned points out right on the first page. Though patience was an important topic to the pre-modern church and to pre-modern theologians, in the last 100 years, Harned points out that there have scarcely been a handful of books on Christian theology and ethics written in English that have been devoted to the importance of patience. In other words, we struggle so much with this virtue today that we no longer really even see our need to cultivate it. I know that it's a virtue that I struggle with. I suspect it may be a virtue that you struggle with as well. But it's a virtue that is essential to our faith and to our discipleship. And this morning, we'll consider four aspects of it. First, we'll consider the patience of God. Second, we'll consider the impatience of humanity. Third, we'll consider four areas where we are called to patience. And then fourth, and finally, we'll return to the topic of God's patience with us. But before we even get started with that, we need to ask, what exactly do we mean by patience? Harnack gives four aspects of patience, which, taken as a whole, give us a biblical understanding of what patience is. The first aspect of patience, he says, is calm endurance in the midst of suffering. This would be the ability to face suffering without sinful discontentedness. This first aspect is oriented towards going through either suffering either because of the sinfulness of this world or the brokenness of this world. The second aspect of patience is oriented more towards other people. Second aspect, he says, is forbearance or long suffering under provocation. In other words, it's self-control, it's restraint, it's tolerance in bearing with the faults and the shortcomings of other people. This would include bearing with the sins of others, though, of course, not condoning them. It might mean, for example, choosing to ignore someone's unkind words spoken in a moment of anger. The third aspect of patience is oriented towards time. It's the ability to wait for something expectantly without rage or discontentedness, Harnack says. And the fourth aspect of patience is related to our own efforts. It's constancy in labor, exertion, or effort, also known as perseverance. And so taken together, we have these four aspects of biblical patience: the ability to endure suffering faithfully, the ability to bear with the shortcomings of others in love, the ability to wait expectantly for something without resentment, and the ability to persevere without giving up. And these are not four different kinds of patience, but they're four aspects that are inseparable to the one Christian virtue of patience. And it's this fourfold patience that we see when we look at God as he's revealed to us in the Christian scriptures. Though the word patience is rarely used in the English translation of the Old Testament to describe God, the concept of the patience of God is on display again and again. In fact, the patience of God begins to be displayed right in the very first chapter of Genesis. God creates the world, and he creates humanity, male and female. And we learn in Genesis 1:28 that God's desire, his goal for creation, is to have it filled with human beings and to have creation subdued under humanity. But in Genesis 1:28, the earth is not yet filled with human beings and the creation is not yet subdued by humanity. Of course, God could have done that in an instant. He could have started with the final product that he had in mind. He could have made billions of humans all at once and organized creation in full subjection to humanity right from the start. But he didn't do that. Instead, he made just two human beings, and then he called on them to multiply and fill the earth. And he called on them to subdue it and exercise dominion over it as they did multiply. And then he stepped back, and he waited for them to fulfill that commission. Already in chapter 1 of Genesis, we see God waiting with contentment and expectation. We see that third aspect of patience that we discussed. Patience, in other words, was an attribute of God that was already on display even before sin entered the world. But then, of course, sin did enter the world. And when it did, God's patience was seen even more deeply. Because when Adam and Eve rebelled, God had no obligation, really, to bear with them at that point. He could have started over. He could have obliterated the creation, and he could have started from scratch. But again, he didn't. Instead, he bore with their shortcomings. He exercised forbearance when they deserved condemnation. And so we see the second aspect of patience. And because God's patient forbearance did not mean that he condoned their sin, God also began to enact his plan for redemption. One significant step in that plan as history moved on was God calling Israel to himself. And of course, in the Old Testament, Israel becomes something of a case study in the patience of God. Over and over again, Israel sins. Israel rebels. Israel falls short. And over again, while God never treats their sin lightly, he continues to bear with them in patience. As Harnett puts it, throughout the Bible, whether God comes to comfort or to judge, to renew or to punish, the essential message is always the same. I have not finished with you yet. Despite their resistance, God persists. He continues to move forward with his plan, displaying again that fourth aspect of patience, perseverance, continuing in his labors without giving up. And then in the fullness of time, God the Son comes to earth in Jesus Christ, in the first advent of Christ. And why did he come? Well, we can look again at our reading from 1 Timothy. The Apostle Paul, speaking of the first advent of Christ, tells us the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, even the foremost of sinners, Paul adds. And why did Jesus come in this first advent to save the foremost of sinners? Well, Paul tells us, so that Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience. Jesus came in his incarnation to display his perfect patience. That patience was displayed as Jesus bore with the sins of his people, that second aspect of patience. That patience was displayed as Jesus waited on the repentance of his people, the third aspect of patience. That patience was displayed as Jesus persevered towards his goal, the fourth aspect of patience. But that patience was seen most clearly of all as Jesus, the Lamb of God, came to endure suffering. That first definition of patience. For it was on the cross, above all else, that Christ's perfect patience was on display. In his first coming, through his perfect patience, Christ purchased our salvation. But he's not yet brought it to completion, as we've been discussing. And we might ask again, why is that? Well, for that, we take a look at verse 9 from our reading from 2 Peter. And the Apostle Peter writes, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." Peter reminds us that the Lord is not slow, but he is patient. He does not wish that anyone should perish, and so he waits that more might repent. He continues to bear with the sin and the rebellion of humanity with patience so that more might repent and come into his kingdom. He continues to wait patiently for the day when he will dwell with his people forever, and he continues to work in the world with patient persistence towards the goal of bringing all of his elect into his kingdom. In both his first coming and even now in the delay of his second coming, Christ displays his perfect patience. Which is why Harnett comments that the first three words that are found in 1 Corinthians 13:4 could serve as a summary, he says, of the whole narrative of Scripture. There, the Apostle Paul writes, "Love is patient." If we are to consider patience, then the first thing we must consider is the patience of God. But then the second thing that we need to consider is the impatience of humanity. If God is patient, he who is all-powerful and so never actually needs to be patient by necessity, then how could we might ask, who are finite, who are limited creatures, how could we not imitate his patience? And yet, of course, often we do not. And our impatience stems all the way back to our first parents, for impatience can be seen in their very act of rebellion against God. God called Adam and Eve to reflect his image by keeping his commandments. He called them to a process of faith and growth and maturity by which they would become more and more like their heavenly Father. And then the devil urged them instead to grasp at being like God immediately. He in impatience, in an unwillingness to wait and to persevere in the calling of God, Adam and Eve rebelled against their God and Maker. And we continue to follow in their footsteps to this day. What exactly does that look like for us? Well, it can look like a number of things. Sometimes it looks like pursuing counterfeit forms of patience. True patience, we said earlier, is faithful endurance in suffering. It's forbearance with the shortcomings of others. It's perseverance in doing what is right. It's expectant waiting, filled with anticipation of what is to come from the Lord. As such, true patience is rooted in faith. It's founded on the promises of God, and it's aimed at the goals of the kingdom of God. But sometimes, often, even we substitute selfish forms of delayed gratification for actual repentance. Sometimes we pursue the outward appearance of patience, but we ignore the state of our heart. Other times we think that we're being patient because we delay seizing what we want. But rather than this being an act of faith, we're merely employing a technique to actually gain more control over the outcome ourselves. And often, rather than pursuing the things of the kingdom of God, we're pursuing our own selfish desires. Pastors and theologians throughout church history have separated these kinds of pursuits from true biblical patience. So, with those counterfeits set to the side, if our goal is patience that's rooted in faith in Christ and aimed at his kingdom, then what are the sins set against that virtue? Well, Thomas Aquinas helpfully identifies two ways that we can fail to be patient. We might think of patience like a road of virtue that we are called to travel on. And on either side, there is a ditch. On one side, there is the ditch of impatience. On the other side, there is the ditch of indifference. Impatience is grasping at what we have not been giving, or it's sinful anger because we've not been given what we want. Indifference, on the other hand, is a failure to engage. It's a failure to care about something that we should care about, that we should want. And both responses are a rejection of biblical patience. And both responses can take a number of forms. So let's consider a few of the forms it might take. We might start with impatience. Sometimes impatience takes the form of grasping at control that's not ours to take. In response to suffering, in response to the shortcomings of others, in response to having to wait, in response to being asked to persevere in something difficult, we look for a way to control the situation, either when it's not possible for us really to do so, or when it's not right for us to do so. Another form of impatience we can be tempted towards is internal anger. We may keep our outward composure, but internally we become sinfully angry. We foster sinful anger in our hearts. We may think sinful things. We may say sinful things about someone behind their back. We avoid confrontation, but in our hearts, we are sinfully angry with another person or with our situation or with God. And then in other cases, that anger might be given a voice. We might sinfully lash out at someone for their shortcomings, for making us wait, or for requiring perseverance or long-suffering from us. Those are just a few forms that that ditch of impatience can take. And then at the other end, there is the ditch of indifference. Indifference is a form of self-protection where we fail to engage or to care about something that we should care about, and it too can take a number of forms. One form is simply just trying not to care. We pursue a form of detachment. We reject our feelings and our emotions. The truth is that bearing the cross as full human beings, the way God has made us, is hard. And so we try to leave part of ourselves behind. We try to detach from our emotions. This kind of stoicism is something the church has battled throughout its history, arguing that it's not an act of faith, but it's a denial of how God has made us. And it's a resistance to following in the true footsteps of our Lord. Other times, indifference takes the form of urging others to disengage in struggles that both they and we should be engaged in. It was not out of patience, but it was out of this kind of indifference that so many white Christians urged the civil rights leaders to just keep waiting. It's also this kind of indifference that has urged victims to overlook abuse far too many times. So we may urge others to disengage from something important, or we may disengage ourselves emotionally. But when detachment by sheer force of will doesn't work, we often try to use other things to help us be indifferent to the trials we face that would require patience from us. Harner points out that one form of detachment we often pursue in our culture is busyness. Now, what Harnett has in mind with that here is not primarily someone who has a lot of responsibilities, but our tendency to fill our lives with endless activities that may seem important, but that really have no purpose in view. Pointless activities that we use to avoid facing reality. Such busyness, he writes, is like a drug for many. It's used to reinforce and to excuse our indifference to the real spiritual concerns of our lives, those that should be pressing upon us. But busyness is also not the only drug in town in this way. Another in our culture is excessive distraction. Various forms of entertainment that we use to distract ourselves and to make ourselves indifferent to the challenges that God is calling us to in life. Now, of course, recreation and hobbies or delighting in God's creation all have their place in our lives. They can be not only activities that we enjoy, but forms of rest that help us then re-engage with the challenges that the Lord has called us to. But that's not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about are activities that we engage in not so that we can be refreshed, so that we can re-engage with the callings God has given us to pursue in this life, but rather things that we use to avoid re-engaging with the challenges of life. We could, of course, go on listing other ways that we can pursue indifference in light of spiritual needs. God calls us to patience. He calls us to faithfully endure suffering, to bear with the shortcomings of others, to wait with contentment, to persevere in doing difficult things. But we're tempted towards forms of impatience or indifference instead. The question then is, how often do we give in to those temptations? Francis of Assisi wrote, "A servant of God cannot know how much patience and humility he has within himself as long as he is content. When the time comes, however, when those who should make him content do the opposite, he has as much patience and humility as he has at that time and no more." Francis, in other words, is saying is that so long as our circumstances make us content, so long as we get what we want, we don't really know how patient we are. In fact, we can't really know how patient we are. But when our circumstances take away what we want, then we get a glimpse into our hearts, into just how patient we actually are. And if Francis is right, then 2020 has been a great year for us to each find out just how patient we actually are. Because on top of all the normal frustrations of life, we have all had things that we want, things that we expect, things that make us content and happy taken away from us this year. And that's true whatever your perspective is on what caused our struggles. It doesn't really matter what or who you blame for all of this. You had aspects of your regular life taken from you this year, and you lacked the power to make your circumstances what you wanted them to be. So here's the question. When that happened, how did you respond? Did you respond with patience? Did you endure suffering faithfully? Did you bear the shortcomings of others in love? Did you wait expectantly and without resentment until the situation would change by the providence of God? Did you persevere in doing the right thing despite discouraging circumstances? Or did you instead tend to fall into patterns of impatience? Did you try to grasp at control even though it was impossible? Did you get angry in your heart, thinking or speaking sinfully about others, even as you kept your composure externally? Or did you lash out in anger at others, speaking words that led to sinful conflict? Or on the other end, did you maybe tend towards more of a pattern of indifference? Did you try to respond to the losses in your own life or the brokenness and suffering in the world around you by simply detaching? Was your goal to feel nothing, a stoic, uncaring response? Did you grasp at purposeless busyness, making yourself busy with tasks that had no real point, but that helped you avoid the real situation? Or did you just pursue excessive distraction to numb yourself? Excessive television or food or alcohol or video games. 2020 and how we responded to the unique challenges of it can give us a glimpse into our hearts, into just how patient we really are. But from an eternal perspective, for many of us, the challenges of 2020 are shorter, easier, and of less consequence than the spiritual challenges that we face every day in our Christian lives. Because the life of faith calls us to patience in a number of important ways. First, we're called to patience with God. Now, of course, God has no faults that we need to bear with, but in our relationship with Him, He does call on us to wait, and He does call on us to persevere. And both of those require aspects of patience. And take a look at verse 7 from our passage from James. James writes, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord." We want, as Christians, we should want the Lord to come. We should want to be with Him now. But He is making us wait. And we're called to wait patiently, to wait with eager expectation and firm faith that He will do what He's promised. We're called to wait without resentment. We're also called to persevere in our relationship with God. In fact, we're frequently called to persevere in our relationship with Him when we do not feel particularly close to Him. And that takes patience, too. The patience of persevering in a difficult task. Even the great saints of old went through times of spiritual dryness, and we, like them, must be patient in such seasons. These are forms of faithful patience that the Lord calls us to in our relationship with Him. But second, we're also called on to be patient in our circumstances in this life. Suffering in this life is unavoidable, either now or in the future. We can try to flee from it, but it always follows us. We can try to use worldly goods to insulate ourselves from it, but it always breaks through eventually. Circumstances that require patience are inevitable. So what will we do when they come to us? God gives us a number of resources for such patience. One is the confidence that God is loving and that God is sovereign, and that He's working for our good through whatever trials He may send us. Another is that God is always with us in the midst of difficult circumstances, and we can turn to Him for aid. But a third is that God reminds us of what is coming. The Scriptures remind us that our present circumstances must be viewed in light of the future that is to come, when Christ will come again, when Christ will make all things new, and when we will live with Him forever. If we believe that, if we trust the promises of God, then our present circumstances become easier for us to bear as we look forward with that great hope. Then we can be patient in the circumstances of this life. Third, we're also called to patience with those around us. We see this in our passage from Ephesians. Paul writes, "Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Paul urges us to patience with one another. And that means that we're called on to faithfully endure suffering because of the shortcomings of other people. We're called on to bear with their shortcomings in love. We're called on to wait sometimes for the good of others. We're called on to persevere in our care for them. And God, once again, gives us a number of graces to help us grow in patience with those around us. One of those graces he gives us is self-knowledge. Thomas A. Kempis writes that the more we know our own shortcomings, the more we should see the necessity that we be patient with the shortcomings of others. Strive to be patient in bearing the defects of others, Thomas writes. You yourself have many also, and they have to put up with them. If you are not yourself such as you would wish to be, how can you expect to find another according to your liking? Another grace that the Lord gives us to help us be patient with one another is the grace of restoration. God heals and restores relationships. And when he does, he often strengthens them in the process as well. And so even when a relationship has been broken, we can pursue its repair patiently with the hope and with the knowledge that God can restore it and God can even deepen it in the process. Another grace that the Lord gives us as we interact with fellow Christians is the knowledge that he is at work in them. And so we can play our role in their lives patiently with the knowledge that he is at work in their hearts. And so, when another Christian is in sin, on the one hand, we do not give in to indifference or permissiveness. But on the other hand, we also do not panic if they don't repent right away. We know that repentance may be a process, and we know that God is sovereign over that process, and so we patiently bear with them. We patiently pursue them, for that is love. And as the Apostle Paul says, love is patient. Finally, God's promise to bring justice and vindication upon his return also helps us be patient when that justice or vindication is not available for us in our relationships now. That doesn't mean that we do not pursue justice in this life, but it does mean that when justice is denied to us in this unjust world, again, we need not panic or despair. We can be patient and we can wait for the Lord who will judge on the last day. Fourth and finally, we're called to be patient with ourselves. And we see this in verse 15 of our text from Luke. Jesus says that those who produce spiritual fruit for his kingdom are those who bear fruit with patience, he says. Real spiritual growth takes patience. That's why some of the church fathers argue that patience is the guardian of all the virtues. First of all, spiritual growth takes patience in the form of perseverance. The true knowledge of the scriptures takes reading the scriptures over and over again for years. True intimacy with the Lord takes intentional times of prayer day by day for years. Growth in the habits of love and virtue takes intentional attempt after intentional attempt day after day, year after year, decade after decade. Spiritual growth, real spiritual growth, takes patience and persistence. But spiritual growth also takes patience in the form of forbearance. It takes a willingness to be patient with our own shortcomings and not to give up on ourselves. Harnett writes about how Thomas A. Kempis stressed that we must show forbearance towards ourselves as well as others. We must be patient and not have impossible expectations of ourselves, he writes. If we are too harsh when we look at ourselves in the mirror, the end will be paralysis and despair. And so we are to be patient towards God, towards our circumstances, towards others, even towards ourselves. Such patience is needed for the spiritual battles that we face in this time between the advents of Christ. But such patience ultimately does not come from us. Such patience must be a gift that grows out of God's patience. For in his loving patience towards us, he not only bears with us, but he also gives us the patience that we need. Augustine reminds us that patience has but a single source, he says, the unmerited grace of God. Thomas Aquinas writes, "It is clearly impossible to have patience without the help of grace." Thomas A. Kempis writes that while our relationship to Christ requires patience, Jesus also gives us the very patience that is required. What we lack, God is not only able to provide, but his loving patience also makes him willing to provide it. And so as we seek to face the spiritual battles ahead, as we seek to live faithfully in this time between the advents of our Lord, let us seek the Lord earnestly, praying to him and striving after his calling for us. Let us thank him for his patience with us, and let us ask him to make us patient as he is patient. Amen.